Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Good. Well, we're back. A whole nother week's gone by, and
I know.
It's amazing how fast time goes and how fast each show goes. And we ended up last week in Romans chapter 5. We've kind of been going through Romans, I don't know, for the last few weeks, except when we had Pastor Odell here. And he's continuing to keep in touch with us. And if you heard him on the radio show, whenever it was, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, four weeks ago.
End of October.
End of October.
First week
yeah,
of November.
It was really good. And Steve, why don't you mention how people can help him out if they want to, if they feel led to do that?
Sure. On our website, www.giftofgraceministries.org, we have a ministry page, and Pastor Odell's information is there, his contact information. It's Rivers of Living Waters Congregation in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And his email address is there, and also a link that you can copy and paste into a web browser and give a donation to the congregation there and the ministry work that they do. They have a great evangelization outreach there in the northern part of Israel to bring people into knowing that Jesus is their Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's pretty cool. In case you didn't get to hear his show, he was originally from Uzbekistan, became a believer, felt the Lord calling him and his wife to Israel, and now he pastors this congregation in Kiryat Shmona, which is on the very far northern part of Galilee on the Lebanese border. And now that's a tough mission field.
Yeah.
It's a tough mission field.
Yeah.
And he just does an amazing outreach to the people living in that area with clothing and things, you know, that a lot of people there are in need, people mm-hmm. that have come from the former Soviet Union.
Yeah.
And he also has an evangelization project going on with a bus ministry. And
it's really.
Yeah, various kinds of street cool. ministry. And, I mean, the guy's just a spirit-filled evangelist. And, yeah, so if you feel led to help him out, go to the site and do that. He'll really appreciate it. And, you know, we can guarantee you that any money that he gets, you know, every shekel that he gets is going to go to his work.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's yeah. pretty cool.
Yeah, it's really interesting, though. I mean, you know, because they speak Russian, Hebrew,
yeah.
and English.
Yeah.
And they really reach a lot of people, a lot
yeah.
of the former Soviet
yeah.
Believers that have come
oh,
in.
Oh, yeah. yeah. It's there are now four congregations of Jewish believers in the northern part of Galilee, which is pretty cool.
Right.
Considering that 20 years ago, there wasn't even one.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had the privilege of being at one of them this past summer in Carmel, and it's a little hard to be doing a teaching in English and then have somebody translating into Hebrew and somebody translating into Russian that, you know, every couple sentences you have to stop and kind of wait for the translations. And after mm-hmm. a while, you're kind of like, lose your train of thought. But it's all fun.
Oh.
Yeah. It's really an interesting mission field.
Yeah.
Because you have ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox Jews that absolutely hate believers in Yeshua.
Yeah.
That are, in some cases, just very vehement against it, even to the point of violence.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. then you have a lot of people who just don't care.
Right. And
it's a very tough mission field.
Yeah. And I think that's why, you know, Scripture tells us to pray for the peace of
yes.
Jerusalem. You know, God has chosen the nation of Israel. And I think, you know, you have to remember that God chose Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
The promise was handed on to Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And the promise that was then handed on to Jacob,
mm-hmm.
who God named Israel. And he had 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Just to give a little history of the lineage of why Israel is so important that we as Christians come to know and understand that mm-hmm. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah.
Right.
And salvation comes from the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation comes through Yeshua, Jesus, mm-hmm. by his blood.
Amen.
And it's important for us to pray for the people of Israel,
mm-hmm.
Believers and non-believers.
Yes, absolutely.
Just as we would pray for our family, our relatives, or friends, because their soul's important to God.
Yes.
And it's about praying them into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And praying for the peace of Jerusalem. It's interesting. There was a pastor was talking, this is probably a couple months ago that I was listening to, and he was saying that this one man was, he wanted to have a ministry in Africa, North Africa. And he was praying to the Lord about it, and he felt the sense that the Lord was saying, pray for Israel.
Mm.
And he's like, but I want to minister in North Africa. And he kept on getting this word about praying for Israel. And finally, this went on for several months. And finally, the Lord said, if you pray for Israel, I'll give you Africa. So.
That's a good trade.
Yeah, that's a good trade-off. But, the Lord will bless those who bless his people.
Absolutely. Yeah. He said that to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And it's been going down and through since that time.
Yep.
And interestingly, I think, and I can't say this 100% sure, but I think Jerusalem may be the only city that the scripture tells us to pray for.
Right.
Now, you may find some other place. But anyway, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122. And, that's something that we as Christian believers should do every day.
Mm-hmm.
Whew. Anyway,
amen,
how
brother.
How did we get on that? Oh, Pastor Adele.
Pastor Adele.
Now, what about Paul? St. Paul. Shaul. When we left off last time, we were talking about how sin entered the world through Adam's sin. And, because all men sin, all men die, the wages of sin is death. So Paul makes the point that sin brings forth death. And he introduces this concept of Jesus being the second Adam. We don't always think of it that way, but Adam is a type of Christ, but a little different way than the other figures in the Tanakh are, but he is a type of Christ, and God basically dealt with Adam in a covenant. Adam represented us.
Right.
We're descended from him, and he's the root of all mankind. Everybody who's alive today, everybody who's ever been alive as a human being, descended from them,
mm-hmm.
from him. And it doesn't matter, what color you are or what part of the world your ancestors are from. You can trace yourself back to Adam. He's your father biologically. And, sin comes into the human race through him.
Right.
Unfortunately, as we said last time, the source of humanity was contaminated at the source. It'd be like, if you have a long river like the Mississippi or the Jordan, and you put a bunch of pollution at the place where it starts, goes all the way down. And that's basically what happened with Adam. His mm-hmm. sin just kind of goes all the way down, even into us.
Yeah.
We're born with his sin. We have his sin nature. We want to be in rebellion. We want to eat the fruit we're not allowed to eat. It just goes on and on and on. And
exactly.
Yeah. And, the sins that we commit, the transgressions that we do, actually have their origin in him.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask him about that, I think, when I meet him. I think a lot of people probably go looking for those too, saying, what were you thinking?
What was up with that?
Yeah, what was up with that? Come on. Couldn't stay away from one tree. But anyway, it all has its sin. We all sin essentially through him in the sense that we have his nature.
Yes.
And, when Jesus the Messiah comes, he's a mediator. He comes in as the perfect man You know, Adam started out really well. he really started out really well. I mean, he was probably a really handsome, strong guy. He was probably very intelligent, probably way more intelligent than we are.
Named all the animals.
I mean, that kept him busy for a while. Then he had to remember which one was which, and he didn't have any computers.
All those thousands and thousands of animals.
Yeah, and all the bugs and everything. So, you know, he was busy for a while, but he was an intelligent guy. And, you know, God dealt with him when he did fall. So Jesus comes as the second Adam, you know, and he's basically the head of all the people that are redeemed, because redemption comes through him. And he becomes the sort of source of a whole different kind of existence, because he becomes the source of grace.
Right.
Not the biological source like Adam is. He's not a biological source, but spiritually he's the source of everything that we do as believers, because he died for us and rose from the dead and basically, you know, went through the veil and back to God, and he's now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, intercedes for us. He's kind of our representative in the sense that he has a human nature and still has his human nature. And he's there interceding for us as the perfect man, the perfect God-man. So he didn't fail like Adam did.
Right.
And, you know, when Adam failed, we failed with him.
Mm-hmm.
We failed because of Adam. But when Jesus acted, he acted for us.
Right.
So, you know, he steps right into the problem and not only addresses the problem, but fixes the problem.
Right.
In the only way that it can be fixed. And so just like we get, you know, the sin nature through Adam, he's at the source of it. We get the righteousness through Christ, who's, you know, we're his spiritual descendants.
Right. What you're referring to there is through Adam, we get our sin nature, just as you said.
Mm-hmm.
But through Christ, by his grace, if we put on Christ, we become like Christ. And then that sin nature should dwell less and less in us. Like John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. And in our relationship with the Lord, Jesus must increase in my life, and I, my thoughts, my plans, my ambitions, and those things, I must decrease so that he can be Lord of my life. And when you say Lord of my life, well, what does it mean to be Lord? What does it mean that someone is Lord over you? Someone who has dominion over you, someone who has authority over you. You know, when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does it mean to say Lord? And I think in our culture today, we really have to examine that a little bit closer, because we can say, oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus, and that's a wonderful place to come and be. But there's growth that needs to take place.
Exactly.
There's, you know, as Paul says, you know, I'm trying to think of which community he was talking to about, you know, you should be on solid food now, but you're still on milk.
Still on milk.
Ephesians or the Ephesians or the Galatians? I can't think of it. But anyway, the point is, as we grow, if we're stagnant in our faith, and we still go around and we fall back into sin a lot, and we're doing all the old things.
Right.
We're not really taking off the old sin nature.
That's right.
We're not putting on the new man and who we are in Christ.
Right.
And we're not putting on the nature of Christ, which is sinless.
Right. You can't be a 5-year-old and still be just living on milk.
Right.
And you certainly can't be a 20-year-old and just still be living on milk.
Exactly.
That would be pretty weird.
You know, Like if you had a 20-year-old and he was still in a crib, you know.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
You know, it's spiritually, there has to be growth. And the only way that you grow is that you spend time in God's word. You spend time in prayer. You make him the first priority in all things. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting. There was I was on a youth retreat with a group of people a couple weeks ago. And there was a little teaching by Jeff Cavins,
mm-hmm.
who...
Great Bible teacher.
He's a great Bible teacher. And he was talking about this vision that one person had about the Lord was taking him through the rooms in his house.
Mm.
And the house, his house being his heart.
Mm.
And he had given up the kitchen. He had given up the living room. He had given up the basement. He had given all these rooms over to the Lord.
Mm.
And the Lord said that there is the smell of something dead in your house.
Mm.
And it's coming from this closet. And this, and in this vision, this guy is saying, he goes to this closet and this was one thing that he was holding on to and he didn't want to give it up.
Wow.
And he saw the Lord turn and walk away. And he said, the Lord, and he, you know, he's talking to the Lord and he's saying, where are you going? Because I'm not going to stay in here with that, with something dead.
Mm.
And so that's what the Lord calls us to, is to, there's, you know, there's things that we as people can hold on to, that we hold on to our old nature. We hold on to the things of this world that we had before we became in union with Christ.
Yeah.
And he wants to clear all that out.
Yeah.
He wants to clean all that out so that we can take on the nature of Christ. We can become like Christ. We can become the light of Christ. And you can't hold on to sinful things and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life and be used in the way that God wants you to.
Mm.
You just can't do that.
Yeah.
You know? So if you want to see the power of God work in your life, you're going to face a battle, but God's going to give you the grace to overcome that.
Yeah, that's
good. Yeah.
Wow. That's very powerful. And, you know, that's, you know, and the person you described there is somebody who's kind of given up almost everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have so many people that, you know, you talk about he needs to be Lord of your life. And what does that mean?
Yeah.
Most people that I know try to, you know, fit him in on a Sunday morning when it's convenient for their schedule.
Mm-hmm.
And just like, well, okay, I did that now. So he should be happy with that.
Yeah.
Because after all, I'm pretty busy.
Yeah.
After all, I got a lot of stuff going on. And after all, I've been working all week and I'm tired and I went for an hour on Sunday. Hey, that's pretty good, don't you think, Lord?
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's not making him Lord of your life.
No.
He doesn't want to be fit into your schedule.
You know, it was interesting when you were talking about Pastor Adele at the beginning of the show. And one of the things that my wife and I, Sandy, we had a chance to go and do some ministry with him at a church when he was here. And he was talking about prayer. And he was really surprised to hear that on average, believers in this country may pray 10 to 15 minutes a week.
Yeah.
And he was talking about praying an hour a day.
Oh yeah. He's amazing.
And the pastor at the church that we were at was, yeah, you can see the look of shock on his face.
Yeah.
From the fact that this man's praying an hour a day with the congregation and he's praying
by
himself.
By himself. Yeah.
At other times. Wow.
Yeah.
And you know, when you look at discipleship like Paul, he said, Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss.
Philippians 3.
It's all rubbish.
It's all rubbish.
Because it means nothing without the blood of Christ. It means nothing without knowing that Jesus, Yeshua, is the salvation.
That's right.
And the atonement for my sins.
Yeah.
And the free gift of God's grace that has come to me simply because God has chosen to pour out his grace upon me.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Exactly right. You know, we identify ourselves with our career and where we live and what kind of car we have and what the on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
Paul says, hey, that's all rubbish.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I spent time with Pastor Adele, the one thing he said that's still sticking with me is that he had never been in America before. And after being here 3 weeks, he said to me his biggest surprise was that the church here is asleep.
Mm-hmm.
He had this idea that, oh, in America, you know, the Christians are all, you know, running around doing, you know, Christian things and praying and doing an event.
Yeah.
And he says he went to quite a few churches to speak,
mm-hmm.
and he looked at, you know, blank faces of people going, okay.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You pray an hour a day. Wow, that's good for you.
That's a lot. I'm busy.
I'm kind of got to go to work now. And, you know, my kids got swim meet today, and I got to go. And he said he was shocked.
Yeah.
And he says in Israel, the believers are running around doing as much as they can because they think Yeshua's coming back really, really soon.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to try to get as many people evangelized as they can.
Yeah. It's about getting souls into the kingdom.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And here, you know, we see all the earthquakes that are going on, and we see all the bad weather that's going on, and we see the economies going down, and we see the European economy going down and the American dollar going down. And we say, oh, well, you know, yeah, I go on Sunday morning and, you know, I don't really talk to anybody about Jesus because, you know, I don't want to bother him. I don't want to, you know, impose myself on him, and I don't want to offend anybody. And
I mean, what's happening right now is worse than what happened on 9/11.
I agree.
It's so much worse because it's happening almost systematically.
Yeah.
At not such a fast pace, because 9/11 happened all at once, and everybody was like, "Oh God, what's happening?
Yeah.
We gotta pray."
Yeah.
Now things are happening in succession,
Moses stood on a mountain,
and we have fallen asleep.
Yeah, that's a bit good way to put it.
Yeah.
Woof.
And this is really what we need to do is seek God's face. This is an awesome song.
Jesus says they lost their first love.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, let's listen to this. This is an awesome song. This is The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We'll be back in just a minute.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220, WHKW, The Word.
to make it to the end. If I could just see your face, if I could just see your face, show me your face, Lord, show me your face, and then burn up my legs, I might stand in this hole.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Phil Giuliani and Stephen Garchar going through Romans chapter 5 with, isn't Romans just unbelievable?
Yeah, it is.
Whew. I just can't even believe it.
There's just so much that, well, we've been talking about it for what, the last like two months?
Oh my gosh, yeah, and we're just kind of, you know, if you really went through an in-depth verse-by-verse study of this book, you could be at it for 30 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not even getting into, like, the Greek terminology and all this stuff. But considering how fast the time goes, let's read, Stephen, if you'd read verse 15 and 16 of chapter 5.
Sure. But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by that one person's transgression the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one person, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? And the gift is not like the result of the one person sinning. For after one sin, there was the judgment that brought condemnation. But the gift, after many transgressions, brought acquittal.
Wow.
Yeah.
This is it. I mean, this is the... This really kind of summarizes, I know we say that about most of these verses, but this really summarizes Christianity. This really summarizes what the good news is all about.
Exactly. I was just thinking about,
yeah,
about the good
you have,
news.
You know, you have Adam who sins, you know, commits this offense, judgment comes, and then you have a free gift that results in justification, so that all those offenses that came from Adam's offense are atoned for and justified by a free gift. And he calls it the free gift. And this is the good news of Christianity. This is the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel is a such a powerful love story. We don't look at it that way, but it's a love story. It's such a powerful way to put it that, you know, judgment comes from the offense, but you get a free gift. So what happens? The first Adam, who is Adam,
yeah,
he disobeys. And it leads to all these other sins. It opens the door to all these other sins.
Yeah.
And if you remember in Genesis when, you know, his son Cain killed his brother, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door.
Exactly.
It's always ready. It's always there because it wants to master you.
Yeah.
And each of us have a weakness. You know, not everybody's tempted by the same things and not everybody falls in the same way for one thing or another. We all have weaknesses. But what we have in common is that we all have weaknesses. And, you know, God says to Cain, sin is always crouching at your door.
Yeah.
And it wants to master you. You know, there's always something lurking. And, you know, when you say, oh, hell, I'm not going to fall for that. You know, you may fall for something different than the other guy next to you falls for, but everybody falls for something.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Adam disobeys and it opens this door to all these other sins that come afterwards so that, as we said before, we're all under a sentence
yeah.
for violating the law. Just like if you violate a civil law, a government law, you're, you know, under the justice system, you're guilty.
Yeah.
You know, we're all guilty. And what's cool then is in this case, when the second Adam comes, Jesus, he obeys. He doesn't disobey. He obeys. and he lives a perfect life, and he satisfies God's justice.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a free gift that comes that entitles us to life rather than death. So instead of getting a death sentence, you get an eternal life sentence.
Yeah.
You know, eternal life sentence.
Right.
You know, your name's written in the book of life.
You're gonna be, yeah.
Even though if you look back and say, well, let's see what you've done over the last 20, 30, 40, whatever many years you've been around.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, you know, your performance isn't really all that great. You got a few shortcomings here.
Yeah.
But, you know, here, you know, because he obeys and because the plan unfolds and he does the plan, you don't get what you deserve. You mm-hmm. get eternal life rather than death.
Yeah. You know, as you were talking about Cain and Abel, if we go back to, if we go back and look at Cain and Abel, the Lord says to Cain, why are you so resentful and crestfallen?
Yeah.
You know, he knows the condition of his heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what God's talking about here is the condition of the heart. He said, God says to him, if you do well, you can hold up your head, but if not, sin is a demon lurking at the door. His urge is towards you. Mm-hmm. Yet you can be his master.
Mm-hmm.
So God's giving Cain.
Yes.
I mean, think about that. God speaking directly to Cain, saying, you have a choice. Mm-hmm. You can choose to do good and you're going to do well.
Mm-hmm.
But if you give in to sin and temptation, it's not going to go good for you.
Yeah.
And that's the same message to us, each one of us. You know, it's very clear that we have a free will to choose. You know, and God looks at our heart. So it's a very powerful passage in the book of Genesis there in chapter 4 verses 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he had just killed his brother.
Yeah. You know, that's just before he went out and took Abel into the field and said, you know, come on, let's go into the field for a minute. And, you know, but as you're saying, through Christ, through Jesus, all those transgressions are washed away in his blood.
Mm-hmm.
Acquitted. We're acquitted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like being on trial and you've got 100 counts of different things against you, mm-hmm. probably 1,000 counts. Let's really be accurate. You know, there's thousands and thousands of times that we've fallen short of the glory of God
mm-hmm.
and we've taken upon our own way of doing things and transgressed against God. So if you stood in before a judge in a court of law,
yeah.
and there was like thousands of indictments against you,
mm-hmm. yeah,
you'd feel hopeless.
Bleak.
You'd feel hopeless. And then here comes this one person and says, "No, their debt's paid."
Mm-hmm.
You know, that would be pretty incredible.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Jesus does for us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And instead of the sheriff putting the handcuffs on you and taking you to the prison, you get to go free.
You get to go to the wedding feast.
And you get to go to the wedding feast.
I mean, it's yeah.
remarkable.
It's just unbelievable.
Yeah. And, you know, because this plan, as we always talk about how this plan unfolds through the whole scripture, the plan of salvation was actually made even before anything was created.
Yeah.
And Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity and as the human Jesus of Nazareth, obeys the Father, follows the plan. And this is in contrast to what Adam did.
Yes.
Because all Adam had to do was not eat that fruit.
He named all the animals. He got that right. You know, he was just taking care of the garden.
Stuff to eat. You know, he could have watched TV as much as he wanted. He could have relaxed. He could have, you know, but no.
He didn't
one
have to,
thing.
He didn't have to plow a field or anything. I mean, all he had to do is sit in the garden.
It sounds like he didn't even sweat until afterwards.
No.
And it's interesting, too, because, you know, that's something that we don't think about. And we don't know, of course, what would have happened had they not fallen, because, of course, God knew they were going to fall. But after the fall, you know, they're cursed and the earth is cursed and, you know, everything is cursed. You know, and he says to Adam, well, okay, now you're going to have to sweat to eat,
mm-hmm.
which basically means you got to go out and You got to go out and work hard.
Yep.
You're going to be in the sun. You're going to be sweating. Or in our case, you know, you may be sitting in an office somewhere stressed out and sweating just so you can eat.
Yeah.
And before that, it wasn't like that.
Yeah.
And so there's this radical change that happens that's now set right is just absolutely amazing. And it's all because Jesus obeyed.
Yeah.
Whew. Read verse 17 because this is cool too.
For by the transgression of one person, death came to reign through that one. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of justification come to reign in the life through the one person, Jesus Christ?
Wow. So how cool is that? So when we get an abundance of grace, we get a gift of righteousness. You know, we don't really have a lot of righteousness of our own.
No.
You know, we get a gift of righteousness, and it says that we get to reign. You know, this is amazing. I mean, we get to reign. What does that mean? Because, you know, later on in this book and in the book of Galatians, Paul's going to write that because we become adopted children, we are co-heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And as co-heirs, we're co-heirs to the glory and to the dominion and to all the things that he has as the true son. We as adopted sons and daughters are co-heirs.
Mm-hmm.
So we get to reign with him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty cool.
And what you're saying is, and I think in our culture, we have a hard time understanding that if God pours out his grace and his mercy and his blessings upon us, God isn't somehow depleted of something.
Yeah, right.
he's not like, okay, he was full, but since he gave you this, well, yeah. Okay, he's a little less full than, okay, so now that's he's right. Given this other person something else.
Yeah.
So, you know, like you see this meter that God's like depleting his resources. No.
There's only so much grace to go around.
We'd really be in trouble then. This wouldn't be the gift of grace then.
That's right. Be the gift of some grace here
some
and there.
Some grace here and there. That would be that wouldn't be a good name for a show. Anyway. In our relationship with God and how God pours his grace out upon us, it doesn't diminish anything from God.
That's right.
Matter of fact, it fulfills God because in him sharing his love with us, he makes us like himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, we're going to be given the fullness of eternal life to worship with God and to reign with Christ in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just an awesome gift of grace that we don't merit by ourselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, God's just pouring out his grace and his mercy upon us in an abundance.
Yeah.
And
we can't even understand
it. And in our humanness, times I see where, some people sometimes have a hard time grasping that concept or that idea that, you know, if God gives me this, it doesn't diminish God. It doesn't deplete God. It doesn't empty God of something. It's not like it's a vending machine and, we got to fill up the chips
empty.
Again.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to get the rule over angels.
Yeah.
You get to say to some angel, hey, go get me another cup of coffee. Hey, you over there, go get me. Oh, no, that's not how it goes.
No.
Anyway, I hear Paul Wilbur again. Oh, this is awesome.
Yeah. This is what the Lord wants to do with us.
Woo. This is chapter 2 of the Song of Songs. Anyway, this is Gift of Grace. You can find us on Facebook or on the internet at www.giftofgraceministries.org. And we'll be right back in a minute.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word.
song of all songs. Romance me, O lover of my soul. To the song of all songs.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're in the last segment of the show already.
Whew,
man. I got a lot of notes yet. But anyway, this is good.
More leftovers for next week.
That's right. This is good. This is good. So, you know, we've been stressing how the first Adam messes up. The second Adam steps in and fixes the problem. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in verse 18, Paul kind of repeats what, why don't you go ahead and read verse 18?
Sure. In conclusion, just as through one transgression, condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act, acquittal and life came to all.
Well, now he's repeated this, you know, three or four times up to this point, you know, only a little bit differently, but pretty much in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he repeats and he restates it. And, you know, the reason he does this is that this is the key. This is what is important. This is the crux of the matter. You know, we get that word from the Roman or Latin word for cross, you know,
right.
The crux of the matter is the important thing,
right.
Which of course is the cross.
Exactly.
And Paul is talking about how, you know, just like, you know, if you study in the Old Testament, if you study the Torah, when you read through some of the books, you say, oh, Jesus, this is repeating it over and over again. You know, how many times can God say, keep the Sabbath? I mean, how many times, like, it's 58 times already.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, things that are important are repeated.
Yes.
You know, and in the book of Deuteronomy, which comes from the Greek word for the second law, it's the second telling of the law. You read through it and say, we already heard all this. But it's repeated because it's important. So here you have three or four repetitions of the fact that Adam screwed up. Everybody's a sinner. Now we have grace through what Jesus did, and the righteousness that we have flows from him into us now.
Right.
And even though we're children of Adam and we had this, you know, kind of polluted situation that we were in, now we can be in a clean situation by what he did. So he becomes the second Adam who succeeds. So he says, you know, and then in verse 19, he repeats it again.
Yeah.
Yeah. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man, capital M's obedience, many will be made righteous.
Yeah.
He repeats it again in case you haven't gotten this yet. Now he's writing to the Romans, you know, I don't know who was reading this. But, you know, it was the Roman church. They were, you know, underground because there was persecution going on. But, you know, he tells them for the fourth or fifth or sixth time, I haven't counted how many times there are. Again, Adam disobeyed. The man, capital M, is Jesus. The man, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah.
He obeyed. So the first man who disobeyed made everybody a sinner. The man who obeyed made everybody righteous who follows him.
Exactly.
And it's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
Whew. I don't know, what can we add to that? we only have a few minutes left, but
yeah, we haven't even gotten to chapter 6 yet.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're probably not going to get to chapter 6, but you know, basically this is a, you know, an ocean of mercy and grace that flows.
Yeah.
And like you're saying, it's that limited.
Yes, it's infinite.
Yes.
As you're saying, you know, Paul describes it one way, then he says it again a little differently, then he says it again a little differently.
Yeah.
And then just in case you didn't understand those first three ways of describing it, here's a fourth way. Oh, and here's a fifth way of describing it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
He's giving his audience, those who he's talking to, every opportunity to understand that just as by one man sin entered the world, by the righteous act of one man through his death and resurrection and through the shedding of his blood, we've received acquittal.
Amen.
And we've received God's grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he basically ends up this chapter by saying, hey, well, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And, you know, it's, you know, when you do fall, when you do commit a sin, and your natural inclination is, ooh, now I've really messed up. So instead of doing what I'm doing now, I'm just going to go stand in the corner and say, ooh.
Ooh, yeah.
But now grace abounds even more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's an infinite amount of grace, like you were saying before. It's an ocean of grace that covers all that stuff.
Yeah.
All you have to do is come back.
The ocean is pretty vast.
Yeah, it's pretty vast.
Yeah.
It, you know, repent, come back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the more, you know, and he's going to go on to say, now, this doesn't mean you just do whatever you want and that this ocean of grace covers everything, because that's another problem.
That's
another problem.
Yeah, that's a.
But, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Nothing is unforgivable. And like we say, even Hitler could have been saved had he repented at the end.
Yeah.
Because this ocean of mercy that comes through Jesus' sacrifice can cover even what Hitler did, let alone, you know, some little sin that you did today on your way over here.
Yeah. There's no, you know, there is no sin that that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away.
Amen.
If you come to him and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And we also have to forgive others.
Sure.
We can't have any unforgiveness in our heart.
Yes.
And Jesus is very clear about that.
Mm-hmm.
But this ocean of mercy that you're talking about, this grace, this abundance of God's grace, you know, it reminds me of when I was down in Cancun and I was looking out at the ocean before I went into the water and almost drowned.
Yeah.
Because when I was sitting there on the shore after they had, you know, after the, that mysterious, beautiful man grabbed me and brought me back into the shore, who I never saw again.
Mm-hmm.
When I looked out at the ocean, it just looked so vast. I mean, it looked 1,000 times bigger than it did.
I love that story. Yeah.
15 minutes before that. And as you're talking about that, I'm just
picturing that.
I'm picturing that. I'm thinking that is just the vastness of God's, the depth of God's mercy.
Oof. Yeah. And this is all, you know, where there's more and more sin, there's more and more grace that can be poured out to cover it. And you've heard us say this many times. And if you, you know, if you ever come to any of my Bible studies that I teach, you hear this over and over again, you really need to learn the law so that you can understand what grace is.
Yes.
Because it's, you know, that when you see the terror that's involved in the law, here is the law. If you don't follow this, there's serious consequences. I mean, that's kind of like, ooh, that's a terror. But it really shows you now that with grace, it's how powerful and sweet that grace is.
Yeah.
That you say, wow, that's going to cover all the infractions against those laws that I did.
Yeah.
That's the good news.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah.
Is that a song?
That's a song.
Yeah. It is. Wow.
That's
speaking
awesome.
Of songs, I hear one already. We should do a whole show just on this song, too.
You think we can get a whole show out of it?
I think so. Maybe two. Well, anyway, great being with you all again. I hope you have an awesome evening and an awesome Lord's Day. And we'll be back next week.
May the grace of God's peace dwell in your hearts, everyone. Have an awesome Lord's Day.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.